A little note here from Andrew and Beulah. We would appreciate it if you could pass on our sincere thanks to the ladies in the church who gave tree bakes or money towards the camps in July. It comes from a blessing and encouragement, and we know that as God's seed has been sown in young lives, that he will continue to work. God bless Andrew and Beulah. We appreciate that little note of appreciation. Let's turn in God's word to the book of Genesis. And we're turning today to Genesis chapter 25 and the verse 19. Genesis 25 and the verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold in Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Amen. We know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We pray you would teach us and instruct us as we consider it now. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today, this little journey through the biographies of Scripture brings us to Esau. I'm going to call Esau the land of lost opportunity. Esau is the father of all those who have the greatest of opportunities, the greatest of privileges, but who squander them in a most disastrous way. In some respects, his life is a little like Lot's. Lot too had privileges. Lot too spurned those privileges. But yet we have a certain hope for Lot, because the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. He was vexed every day with the wickedness of the people that he chose to live amongst. Lot was unhappy with the choice that he made. And that is the mark of one that has some grace in his life. Because if you're saved today, and if you make the wrong choices, and if you're genuinely saved, you will be unhappy and you will be miserable and you'll never be happy until you get right with God. But Esau is quite different. Esau too made the wrong kinds of choices, but yet he appears to be quite happy overall with the choices that he has made. Or if he suffers any regrets at all, the regrets are only because of the material things that he lost as a result of those choices. Sadly, we do not have much hope for the soul of Esau. These kinds of people arise in every generation. There are Abrahams and there are Lots. There are Jacobs and there are Esaus in every age. There are divided families. Families divided spiritually between the saved and the lost. And so it is here. Two brothers. They were divided even when they were in their mother's womb. They fought and they struggled together. And then, as they grew, they became so very different. We are told in verse 27 that Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. They were so very different. They even competed for the affections of their parents. And Isaac was drawn to Esau, and Rebekah was drawn to Jacob. But that doesn't instantly mean that Jacob was necessarily a good man, and Esau was a bad man. Truth is, the two of them were bad in their own unique ways. Yes, Jacob liked being at home, working in the field, working with the cattle. He liked being in the tents where his parents were. Esau was the man who was hunting, and in hunting he was out with the Canaanite community, and that brought lots of problems to him. But Jacob was still a sinner, as Esau was a sinner. And Jacob, however, had one redeeming thing. God's grace reached him. That's what made Jacob so very different from Esau. God's grace reached him. Jacob was a twister, and he was a conniver, and he was trying to get his own way all the time. And we'll think about that as we come to Jacob, probably next week, as the Lord would lead us. But God transformed him and changed him at Peniel, and he became a totally different man because he saw God face to face. But Esau never had those kinds of privileges. God's grace never reached him. And it was the Apostle Paul who would later write, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." And that's a solemn thing. And it teaches us one lesson that is so, so important. Without God's grace, we cannot be saved. Without God's grace in our lives, we cannot be reached. And God's grace certainly reached Jacob, but God's grace that never reached Esau. But yet Esau still stands condemned for the choices that he made, the terrible choices that he made. Esau grieved the heart of his parents. We are told in the following chapter, chapter 26 in the verse 34, that he was 40 years old and he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bash-Emath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. He didn't take one wife, he took two wives. And there was a very specific command that was given to this covenant family, that they were never to marry the Canaanites. And Esau did this very thing. He didn't just take one, but he took two. And he went outside the pattern that God had, that marriage was to be between one man and one woman. He took two wives. He followed the whole pattern of the heathen that were round about. That was a disastrous choice. If you make a disastrous choice in marriage, it'll mar your life. That's a serious warning. And this was a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah, we are told in Genesis chapter 26 in the verse 35. He was a man given to fits of temper and rage. Whenever his father was deceived and Jacob got the blessing, of course, it was the providence of God at work in all of that. Jacob got the blessing. Of course, Jacob was to get the blessing, for Esau had already sold the birthright. But Esau that day was filled with such a rage and such an anger, he purposed to kill his brother Jacob. So he was a man He could be consumed with rage, consumed with anger. His passions could get a hold of him, and it worried Rebecca so much she sent Jacob away. And so Esau, with his choice in marriage, with his temper, with his passion, he was a man who caused all kinds of problems within the home and within the family. But yet, there's another sense in which we can pity Esau. We can pity him because of his nature, because of his personality, because of his character. We also pity him because he showed a certain forgiving nature toward Jacob. And whenever Jacob came again, over 20 years later, we are told that Esau waited for him. He embraced him. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. And the two brothers wept together in Genesis 33:4, one of the most moving accounts in the book of Genesis. These two brothers who had been at odds so often, and here they're clutching one another. They're recognizing that they came from the one stock. However, even at that time, it was still too late for Esau, because he missed the opportunities he had early in life. And our last view of Esau is the death of his father, the burial of his father. We are told in Genesis 35:29 that Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob, they buried him. And now the two sons are together. They had been divided by nature, by character, by personality, divided through deception and through a bit of manipulation and through anger and wrath over the years. But now they are together at the funeral of their old father. That happens in families. Families that suffer conflict and trouble and division. They have to come together when death comes, when there's funerals. You see it all. The Bible gives us the whole panorama of human nature. You see it all being played out. But the one thing we have to say about Esau is this. He lived in the land of lost opportunities. And for this, he presents the most solemn, the most serious warning to each one of us. And so the first thing we're going to notice about this land of lost opportunity is the privilege despised. This passage that I read, Genesis 25, this passage would dictate the life of Esau. He's coming in from the field. He's hungry. He's tired. He feels that he's going to faint. He's famished, as we would say. And he sees Jacob there and he's sorting pottage. And he says to Jacob, "Give me some food." And Jacob said, "I'll give you the food if you sell your birthright." Immediately we see Jacob's nature. He was always trying to take the upper hand, taking advantage of his brother's weakness, taking advantage of his brother's hunger, trying to get something that he coveted, the birthright. But we also see Esau's despising of the birthright. He despised the birthright. And we're told that in verse 34. Esau despised his birthright. He chose to sell that birthright for a meal that he could have made himself. So he was in the wrong here, Jacob or Esau. In some respects, they both were. But the greater fault lay with Esau. And the greater fault lay with Esau because the birthright was his to sell. He didn't have to sell it. He wasn't in that bad a way that he was literally going to die. But he chose to sell it. And why was it that Jacob offered the bargain? "I'll give you this mess of pottage for the birthright." Why did he do that? Because he knew that Esau was likely to sell. You see, when you despise something, that doesn't happen in a moment of time. You don't suddenly start despising something with a word or something that you say, or the choice that you make, the despising begins in your heart and in your soul. And so, for years, Esau had not regarded this birthright with the importance that he ought to have regarded it. The despising was growing in his nature. The very fact that he spent so much time away from the camp with the Canaanites was proof he despised the birthright. Jacob knew it. Jacob knew there was an opportunity because Jacob knew what the spirit of Esau was all about. The despising began in the heart. And then on this day, this fateful day, he sold that precious birthright for the pottage of lentils and the bread. He despised the privilege. That birthright he had, that was his by God's covenant. The covenant that passed to Abraham and it passed to Isaac. And the covenant normally would have passed to the eldest son, who was Esau. It was God's covenant. All the blessings that were in Abraham were to be transferred to Esau through that birthright. It wasn't just about inheriting a piece of land or something like that. It was something greater, more wonderful, grander. Being in the place where God's blessings would be poured out upon you and upon your children and your children's children. That's what Esau despised that day. Esau despising the birthright is being lived over and over. When people despise their gospel privileges. The gospel privileges that you have. Gospel privileges that you as children have, that you as young people have. To be in homes where God is honored. To be brought along to Sunday school and to church and to hear the gospel. That's a precious birthright. And that has been given to you by God. But you can despise that very thing within your heart and in your soul. Think that somehow it's not important. Grow to become weary even of God's word. And then refuse Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a solemn thing to do. And that is the very thing that Esau did. It was one choice. One day. One day when all of the darkness of his heart had just poured out. One day. And his life would be forever tarnished by that one day. There are people in this world and their lives have been forever marred because of one bad decision taken. And the worst decision you could ever take is to despise what God has given to you. The privilege despised. Then let's think about the priority discriminated. Esau chose to despise the birthright because there was something he loved more than the birthright. He loved sport. He was a cunning hunter, we're told in verse 27. We are not to think that he needed to hunt simply to gather food for the family. This was an extremely wealthy family. Abraham and Isaac had been blessed enormously. They had their herds and they had their flocks. And Isaac was a man who grew in the land, grew crops. They had done well. There was always food on the table. But no, Esau liked the sport. And he was good at it. He was good with the bow and he was good with the spear. And he could track down the prey. In many ways, he was the envy of men around. Because of his skill, Jacob wasn't so much the envy. He was just at home doing everyday work. But Esau wasn't interested in everyday work. Esau was interested in his own pleasure, in the applause of others. And he loved to bring the game home and the delight in his father's face when he took of the venison. Those kinds of things thrilled him because ultimately he was a self-centered man. who lived for something that related to a moment, to time, was not so much interested in the spiritual things and the matters of eternity. It's a big problem in society today, the Western world. What we do with our spare time. Esau had spare time, and he used it, and ultimately used it badly. That wasn't that there was anything wrong with going out to hunt, there wasn't, but it's what he lived for. He lived for it to the degree that he would sell his birthright for that mess of pottage because he was so tired hunting. He had worn himself into the dust just to do that sport. It's a big problem what we do with our dying time. It used to be people had no time to relax. It used to be that people work 6 days a week and then they got Sunday off and they never got a holiday except for Christmas Day. That's how it was several generations ago. It's good that things have changed. It's good that we have more time for home and for family and for relaxation. All that are the benefits of the modern society in which we live. But we have more and more spare time. And as we have spare time, what do we do with it? And now there's nothing wrong with relaxation, pleasure. Nothing wrong with sport. Nothing wrong with a pastime. In many ways, our mind needs those kinds of things. And we need those kinds of diversions in this world. But when some kind of relaxation gets the grip upon us, when some kind of sport gets the hold of our mind and our hearts, so that it's all we think about, all we dream about, all we want, all we desire, becomes a god to us, that's where we get into serious trouble. And that's where wrong decisions can be made. And we must use our time profitably. And there needs to be time for God and for the Word of God and for the place of prayer and for the prayer meeting. There needs to be time for these things. And if there's not time for these things, then we're too busy doing things that really are meaningless in the light of the great eternity. Priorities, priorities, priorities. Esau got them so badly wrong. What a mess he made of it all. And then thirdly, let's think about the painful deception. And this is where we feel a little sorry for Esau. Because he came in that day, he was expecting to get the father's blessing, but Jacob already had been there first. Because Rebekah and Jacob had deceived the old blind man. And you know the story. Jacob was a man who didn't have many hairs. Esau was a hairy man, and so they put the animal's hairs upon Jacob, and old Isaac, he thought he was blessing Esau, but really he was blessing Jacob. And then Esau come in for the blessing, and Jacob trembles. He knows he has given the blessing away to the other. And then Esau is filled with grief because of what has happened. But, that was all part of the sovereignty of God. On that day, that terrible day, when so many wrongs were done, Isaac was wrong to even think of giving a blessing to Esau, because he had already sold that blessing. Rebekah was wrong with her deceitfulness, and so was Jacob. They were all wrong. But on that day, Esau reaped what he had sown, because that birthright was never his. And God was determined that birthright was never his. In fact, from the very moment he was born, and before he was born, Rebekah was told the elder shall serve the younger. And so that's how it worked out. We reap what we sow. But this becomes all the more pertinent as we come to the final thought. The pathetic discernment. Come with me, please, over to the book of Hebrews. The last mention of Esau in the scriptures. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the verse 15. There was something which Esau discerned. But again, it was too late. It was pathetic. It was tragic. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. See the emphasis? One morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. One morsel of food, he sold that which God had given to him. And afterward, when he wanted the blessing, he couldn't have it. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was a weeping and there was a wailing and there was a mourning. But it was too late. It was too late. The land of lost opportunities. Living in a place. Losing that which he would never retrieve by that terrible decision he made as he came in and agreed to sell the birthright for that bowl of food. That was Esau. He realized it. He realized what a fool he had been. But it was too late. We need to think about opportunities we have in life, don't we? When God gives us opportunities, well, how we need to take them and use them for him. Opportunities that perhaps will never rise again. An opportunity to serve the Lord. Make use of that opportunity. If God's calling you to serve him, make use of that opportunity. Don't turn away. There are some who have turned away from the call of God and have always felt they were living in God's second best. Young people, don't allow that to happen to you. What God has for you, take it. Accept it. Don't lose the opportunities. God forbid that we should ever disqualify ourselves from service by our own sin. Let's seek to stay close to the Lord, to walk with him, that we might be useful servants. But then, in closing, it brings me to gospel opportunities. The unsaved that are here. The first time this text of Scripture in Hebrews 12:17 really hit home to me, I was sitting in the home of an elderly man. And he had heard the gospel a lifetime. He had heard it from he was a child. And he was in his 80s and wasn't saved. And he thought he could never be saved. And the reason why he thought he could never be saved was that he thought he was Esau. He said Esau couldn't find repentance. He sought it with tears. Couldn't find it. That's my place in life, he said. I've had the gospel all my life. And I've turned away from it over and over, and now there's no place of repentance. And I said, you're wrong, Jim. You're wrong. You've got that wrong. Because you're concerned. You're concerned about your soul. You're concerned about eternity. God is still working in your life and in your heart. I can sense that. Esau turned away deliberately forever. And although he may have had tears, he wasn't concerned about his soul. But you are. And I'm glad that man, before he died, he sought the Lord. He realized it was just a lie of the devil. But yes, it is possible for a soul to cross the line when they will never, ever, ever care about the gospel again. As if it doesn't matter. No hope. But surely that's not you. Surely you are concerned. Surely you know there's a God and you know there's a judgment day and you know that Jesus Christ will accept you. And this may be your last opportunity. Don't make the decision that Esau made. That one moment where he lost all. This could be your moment when you will lose all. I cannot say that you will have another moment. We must treat this moment as if it is your last. And what will you now do with Jesus Christ? Don't live in a land that's lost opportunity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We pray you would speak to hearts. Speak to us all about our opportunities. Challenge us to give our all to you. For those without Christ, draw them to the Savior. Bless us as we bring this meeting to a close for Christ's sake.